Amen and amen. You say, well, what are you going to do now? I'm going to preach. What is there to do? That's why we come to have church. Hey, I want to go to some scripture and share a few things with you. Hebrews chapter number 2 is kind of where I want to go, where I kind of want to start right there for just a few minutes. There's a verse of scripture that is there. And I want you to think about this for the next hour and a half, 2 hours, however long this takes this evening. Just kidding. And I want you to think about this, that right now we are living in what we know and understand as God's dispensation of grace. I think about this when you think about Noah, because the Bible says that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. When you think about the grace, the charis, the gift, that's what God, that giftedness, and God's given us the gift of His Son. But when we think about the grace of God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we think about grace today in the hour that we are living in, and this is just my feelings. You may feel totally different than me, and when you preach it your way, but I got to preach it my way. I believe that we are living on borrowed time. And the reason I say that right now is because God gave the people that was in Noah's day every opportunity to turn their life around. And you know that as well as me. I believe, and again, you do not have to agree with me, but I believe right now that God has given the United States of America extended grace. Extended grace. You remember when Moses was on, went up to Mount Sinai, and he was there, and God came down in a cloud, and that was one of those things that the theophany that I talked about Wednesday night, about the audible presence of God, the visible presence of God in the burning bush. But we see that God came down with Moses, and how that Moses was there, the children of Israel. You can read it in the book of Exodus. And the Lord spoke to Moses again and said to Moses, while Moses was there belaboring and how he was there in the presence of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God had came down. And you can go back in the book of Exodus and read this, because what had happened was the Bible said that the Lord spoke to Moses, told Moses to get up because the children of Israel had made themselves idols. They had beckoned upon Aaron. They had beckoned upon Aaron to make them a molten golden calf. The golden calf was the emblem of the God that they worshipped while they were in bondage in Egypt. And so they beckoned upon him to go forth and make them a golden image. In that image, they broke off their earrings and the different rings that they had, the gold, and they brought it there. And it's amazing how that Aaron listened to the voice of the people. It was amazing how that Moses was in the glory. He was in the Shekinah glory. And Moses was there, and here Aaron was down there among the people. And then the people began to cry on Aaron and told him, you know, make us a golden, make us something to worship. You know, years ago, David Bishop, he passed away. He done a Bible study. I'd done it years ago, not here, but when I was at Monroe. And God's call to worship. Worship is to place value upon. Worth-ship, Anglo-Saxon word, is worth-ship. It's to place value upon. So we see that where the people, it was not a question. David Bishop says it like this. He says it is not a question whether or not people will worship, but it is certainly a question of what will they worship. And you and I, we think about that this evening. It's not a question whether people will worship. But I believe with everything within me, it is a question of what people will worship. And around the world today, and people that you know and people I know, you know, it's just like I read a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night about Shadrach, Meshach. We'll go back to them guys again that we talked about on Wednesday night. That Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the sound, a certain sound, that is a sound that you're to bow down and you begin to worship this golden calf, this molten image, this thing that we set up out on the plain of Dura, this 90-foot tall image. And then, you know, they began to play the music and all the people They called all the town together, the sheriffs and all the governors and all that, and the people began to dance around. Shadrach, Meshach, and that other guy, I keep picking on Janet because of that. But Abednego, I think that's right? Abednego, we call him. But anyway, I'm just picking. But anyway, we see that they said, we're not going to do that. But I wonder today, now this is not in my outline, this is not the message I came here with again tonight, but I wonder today, how many people are hearing strange voices? I wonder today how many people, like Sherry and I, we've talked about this a little bit. We see that where sometimes people will draw nigh with their lips, but their heart is so far from God. And in this, we can see that where that actually that's one of the things I believe that Jesus addressed. Jesus addressed this. And Jesus told the Pharisee, he said, you draw near me with your lips, but your heart is so far from me. And you know, I'm just going to be real raw tonight, real honest, and they can cut me off anytime they want to cut me off upstairs. No hard feelings. I know that we're in the middle of a challenge right now with everything that's going on in our world. And when we first started this thing back several months ago, I was under the conclusion in my own heart, in my own mind, just as soon as we get released, you know what I mean? Just as soon, man, we're going to come to church, Shelby. We're going to have a time in church. We've been told we can't come to church. We've been told, you know, not to sit close to each other, not to breathe on each other, and we're going to have a time, and we're going to, and please don't misunderstand what I think we're being reprogrammed. And the reason I say we're being reprogrammed because you can't get a amen or a hallelujah out of hardly nobody. It'll take you a $5 bill almost to buy one. And I think that's what was going on in the day in the day that Moses was on the mountain. And I believe this with everything within me, that God's not finished with his church. God's not done with his church. Are you with me tonight? God's not done with his church. But I guarantee you, if we do what the Bible says, what does the Bible say? I like what Bobby Sparks told me a few weeks ago. Me and Bobby and Charlotte was having a conversation, just visiting a little bit, and he said these words out of a conversation. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. But the word came up, seek God first. Seek God first. But how many of us really do that? Look at this church. Look at this. Empty. We could have church in the fellowship hall. Now, I'm not going to fuss at y'all. I mean, I ain't going to do that. My goodness, you took the time to come here. But he says, seek God first. This morning we preached on go with God. But yet in the same regards, I wonder how many people's really doing that. I mean, you know, the Bible, let me say this again. The Bible says that people will draw nigh to God with their lips, but their actions don't prove it. And I believe with everything without a shadow of a doubt, if you go back and look at the Word of God, the Bible says that God is coming back for a church that's looking for Him, that's ready for Him, one without spot or blemish or any such thing. And I know that there's a lot of folks that's told me a whole lot of things and a whole lot of reasons why they're not here, and I'm not going to fall out with folks. You know what I mean? But I do believe that if we're cold in our heart. Now, I want to just share these few little thoughts with you for just a few minutes. Then I'll let you go to Dairy Queen and get you ice cream. When you look back in the book of Exodus, it's over there. Moses was in the mountain. Moses was in the glory. Okay, Moses was there pleading before God, and he was up in the glory. You and I both know there have been days in our lives, not the soap opera days of our lives, not that. There's been days in our lives when we've been in the glory. The glory is defined. You know, Moses, this morning when I mentioned that to you, I think it was Wednesday night, but he says, Lord, show me your glory. Glory is that thing, as we understand the tangible presence of God. It's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is a word that is it uses it's a Hebrew word, kabod. Kabod. Say it with me, kabod. Kabod is a Hebrew word that means, it means weighty. It means weighty. In days gone by, and some of you, you'll be able to relate to this. You'll be able to say, yes, Pastor, I remember that. I remember coming into God's house, and I remember people praying around the altars and people seeking God. And we could not help but get after God with everything within us. There was something instinctively driving us closer to God. It's like years ago, the book Tommy Tenney wrote, The God Chasers. There was something instinctively within us that we wanted more of God. We wanted to get in God's presence. That we had already tasted and seen that the Lord was good. And once we tasted and seen that the Lord was good, absolutely nothing else was going to take that place of God in our heart. Nothing else was going to rob us of our time with God. Nothing else was going to rob us of our presence with the Lord. And today it's somewhat discouraging to myself because I see folks doing everything else. I mean, they're in the marketplace. They're out there. They're going here and they're going there. But they're not coming to church. And I'm going to make some people mad at me. If they're watching me online, you can hit that button and turn it off right now. Because if you can go there, you can come here. If you can go do the things you're doing out there, you can come to God's house. And I think it's nothing more than a lame duck excuse. And we put everything else in our life way in front of God. Are you okay? I mean, y'all are getting my feelings this evening. Because it really is not aggravation and it's not really frustration. It's really the pain of a shepherd. As it pertains to the condition of the church and what I feel like, the direction that the church is going in. And I'm going to tell you, there's got to be a place and a time in your life and my life, and we say, hey, I'm not going to lay out of church no more. We used to shame people. Anybody, let me get off target for a minute. You remember when we come to Sunday school years ago and teachers had charts? Anybody remember that? And they would have the students' names. And every week they'd get a piece of paper. They'd call a roll. They'd peel a star off that little piece of paper and they'd put it up by the name. At the end of the month, you'd look back and you'd say, well, I made it for 4 weeks. But that one time when you didn't make it, guess what? Your star was not up there and you went, man. You know, I didn't make it that week. Kind of just feel bad. You know what I mean? It's like, man, it's not necessarily that you let the teacher down, but wow, I let God down when I found out that Sunday I was not really anything that really needed my time. It's just something I chose to do. I'm okay. I mean, I'm sorry if I'm hurting your feelings. I don't mean to. But here's my fear. And you say, preacher, you ain't supposed to have no fear. I'm going to lay this outline over here. And my done it again. Two times in a row. Two services in a row. I must not be praying enough and getting the word before I get here. I don't get it till I get up here. God says, I got you right where I want you. I got you right where I want you. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Here, and again, it's not a fearful thing. I've said it over and over and over and over and over and over. If we don't set this church up for the future, are you ready for this? You got your seatbelt fastened? Y'all holding on for dear life? If we don't set this church up for the future, this church won't have no future. Are you with me? And we've got to work very hard for that. Now, let me go forward, and then I'm going to backtrack, if that's okay. And don't do me like my daddy used to do. Daddy used to have beagle dogs. And if a beagle dog backtracked, you know what he'd do with them? He'd get rid of them. I ain't going to tell you what he done. He'd shoot them. I ain't going to tell you that, though. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's what I wanted to share. Therefore, You ought to give more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. You must give more earnest heed to the things which thou hast heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's danger to me. And the reason I say that is simply because there are so many in our lives today, so many other things that's creeping in. I mean, I could go over to the book of Jude and I could actually just turn there really fast because Jude's a great big book. How many of you know it's a big book? I mean, if you want to read a book of the Bible in one day, just go and brag and say, hey, I read a book of the Bible today. What'd you read? I read the book of Jude. Well, it's only 25 verses. But here's the thing that Jude said. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. How many of you knew that? This is what Jude said. And I'm going to pull all this together here in a few minutes. He says in Jude, of course, chapter 1, verse 3, Beloved, when I have all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Are you with me? Contend is one of those words that we use in contend, to wrestle with. We need to contend with. You know, we used to call it, we need some stickability, if you will, for the faith. He's writing unto them about their salvation. Again, that's another message that I tried to get to this evening. I studied it again this evening to try to preach here tonight. But the salvation of the Lord. He said, we got to contend. How many of you know? Now this is just me just filling my heart out tonight. But how many of you know, and I know you do, but we only get one shot at this thing. We only get one shot to make it to heaven. I've done a lot of funerals. And to be honest with you, I have never, that I remember, that I know of, tried to determine in my own heart and in my own mind whether the person's body that I'm ministering over made it to heaven or made it to hell. And you say, well, you've talked about people making it to heaven. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I've never tried to judge that myself. Well, they done this. Hey, I've done funerals of people's services that I never even saw the person that was in the casket. Not in Thomasville. But in Haywood County, when I was there, I was very well known among the community. Funeral homes would call me and they'd say, I need you to help us do this particular service. This is a situation, da-da-da. People I never even knew, because I believe that everybody deserved a good funeral. You know what I mean? I believe that. But here's the thing. We get one chance at heaven or hell. And I'm not going to talk about that. That's not what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm preaching this evening because I really felt like when I was preparing the message for the day that this word came up in my heart in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2. And when we look in Hebrews chapter number 2, he said in verse number 1, there's a great warning that Paul is considered to be the author of the book of Hebrews. Others might have said that it was maybe a companion of Paul, maybe Barnabas, but we don't know that. But he says here in the Word of God, he says that we should hold on to those things. Those things that we give heed, that we have heard, that we hold on, lest at any time we should let them slip. Look at verse number 2. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just and recompense of reward. Now look at this in the scripture. In verse number 3, and this is very important that we look at that again, because he says this. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Again, I've studied it a little bit, and I'm not going to turn back there and go through the whole thing, but I am going to mention it. I'm not even going to turn there. You know it as well as I do. In the book of Acts, chapter number 16, There's a story there about Paul and Silas. It's when Paul and Silas was in jail. They were there because they must have been a pretty rowdy church service, because they took them and they told them not to be preaching anymore in the name of Jesus. They continued to do that. And then you get down there about verse 13 along through there, and I'm not going to turn there and read the whole thing, take too long. But we see this little damsel. There was something about Paul's life that was evident that Paul was a Christian. There was something about Paul's life that was different, and people around him knew that there was something different about Paul. Paul and Silas. You know Paul and Silas because they ended up in jail. But before they did that, we can see that how that they were there. In this particular verse of Scripture, we can see that when Paul was there and Silas was there and they were going into the village, they were going into the town, and there was this little damsel, this young girl of about a young girl, no doubt. And then, I don't know if the Bible says she's 12. That's another young lady in the Bible, ain't it? She's 12. But this one says she was a young girl that practiced the spirit of divination. She was involved in demonology, if you will. And she began to mock Paul, and she began to, what's that word? It's not in the Bible that way. Heckle? You know, mock. They began to make fun of Paul, and this is the thing that the Bible says there that she would do. She was mocking Paul and making havoc of him and Silas and making fun of them. It says these words, says, these men are men of the Most High God. Servants of the Most High God is what the Bible says there. And then, because it says there that she made much gain by her soothsaying, by her demonology. She was in other words, what commentary basically said, she had a person that she was responsible for that had hired her out, basically. Basically what the commentary says, hired her out like a pimp. Basically what it said, hired her out to go out and do this. She brought her master's much gain. And then Paul was there, and Paul began to preach the word. And then she began to make havoc at Paul and began to heckle at him and begin to say these words. And I love these words when you read it in there. It says that these men show us the way of salvation. Show us the way of salvation. And I thought about that. There was something so distinctively different about the life of Paul that even the demons knew it. And this is, I'm going to tie all this back around in a few minutes. That Jesus, you know this, John 14 and what is it, John 14 and 6? Where the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. Christians in the old church, and not here, but I'm talking about in the church years and years and years, they would ask people if they were in the way. And it was an identifying factor that it identified them as being a Christian. Are you walking in the way of the Lord? Have you found your way? Have you found the way? Proverbs actually is one of those scriptures. I think it's Proverbs 14 and 12, if my memory serves me well. And here's the danger. Here's the danger of today. Is the Bible says that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of, what does it say? Death. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. And when I was reading that, it was like it emphasized a way that seemeth right unto man. And here's the danger. Here's the big danger of today, because every man will do that what is right in his own eyes. Well, I'm a good person, preacher. I'm not hurting nobody. But are you saved? These men are the men, these are men of the servants of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. When John came out of the wilderness, and I preached about John before, but when John came out of the wilderness, there was one thing that was hot upon the lips of John that I believe that needs to be hot upon the lips of every Christian today. And that is showing people the way. When John was there, Matthew actually gives a description of the life of John himself, John the Baptist. He had one message, and that was prepare ye the way of the Lord. And again, the church today, we think about the church today and we think about what the church is really involved in. Really, to be honest with you, the church has not been involved in a whole lot of nothing for a very long time. But the church needs to get back to being the church. To point men the way of salvation. You know the story of Paul and Silas there, of how that they took them and they threw them in the jail, and then God sent an earthquake. And here's one of the things that commentary pointed out about that. God did not send the earthquake to get Paul and Silas out of jail. God sent an earthquake to get the attention of the Philippian jailer that was charged to keep them in the jail. Sometimes we don't understand God and all of God's doings. But at the end, we can see that how that the earth shook and the prison doors was opened, and how that the jailer himself was going to commit suicide. And Paul said, "Hey, sir, hey, don't hurt yourself," because he would have been killed anyway by the soldiers of the day, the rulers of the day, if all those prisoners escaped. He said, "I'm just going to save myself some pain and do it myself," you know. But Paul hollered out and said, "Hey, do thyself no harm." He said, "We're all here." And then when the Philippian jailer saw this amazing act of God, that is what I'm saying today. Is the church has got to stay vital. The church has got to stay alive. The church can't be complacent. The church can't go replacing what we've known to do for all these years with everything but what we know we need to do for God. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was a transition. There was something in that man's life that changed. There was something that became very evident in that man's life that he knew that he wasn't where he needed to be with God. And Paul's life and Silas's life was there as evidence. And this young damsel was the one that first noticed it, and she began to say in a mockery, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation." Commentary said that this same jailer potentially was the same jailer that put Paul in stocks and beat his back. And then he took Paul and Silas out of that jail when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Saved. The new birth. I'm not going to go through all that. I had it in my outline for the rest of the service, but you think about saved. A place of safety. We think about rescued. We think about delivered from harm when we think about safe or saved, rescued, delivered. Set free. Jesus told this young man, I'm not going to go there alone, but he told this young man about Nicodemus. He said in John chapter 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again." My question is simply this: has God changed his standard? No. Even the Bible says that men everywhere need to repent. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Church, it is no time for us to neglect salvation. We've got to cling to salvation. We've got to cling to the old rugged cross if we've ever And you look in the book of Acts, chapter number 4, and verse number 12, where the Bible says this. The Bible says, as Peter was preaching and he was hot out of Pentecost and hot out of the upper room, he says, neither is there any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We got to be saved. We got to be delivered. We got to be rescued. If there's anything the church needs to do today, we've got to preach salvation. We've got to preach Jesus. There's not another alternative. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I go back to reiterate, not a way, but the way. He's the only way. Now, I love it what we end up with at the end of the story in Acts chapter number 16, because Paul told that Philippian jailer, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what happened in the headship of that home? When he got saved, guess what? The whole cotton picking crew got saved. The whole crew. Do you know that you have a sphere of influence? You have a sphere of influence. And I guess I'm getting ready to make somebody else mad at me, because if the parents don't go, the children ain't going to go. If parents don't make church a priority and living for God, again, a priority, they might as well forget about their kids and their grandkids. So I'm proud of you for being here. They ain't going to point the finger at you, are they? You know, one of my things I don't particularly like is, it's not really a pet peeve, but it's just something that I don't particularly like. And I learned this years ago because I really believe it. Because one of the things that really we've heard and things that we hear is parents tell children, don't do as I do as I say do. You know, don't do as I do as I tell you to do. I think that's the wrong philosophy for children, don't you? I think that parents need to set the pace. Parents need to set the pace. So they took Paul and they took Silas, they took them, and they washed their stripes. They cleaned them up, and they went out, and they were saved. The whole city. I remember reading the same section of scripture over in Acts, I think it's chapter 4. And I've said this 100 times. Say it again, it'll be 101. That when they come out of the upper room, the Bible said they perceived that they were what? Ignorant and unlearned men. That they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Our families need to be saved. My family needs to be saved. I got family members that I can talk to now that I wasn't able to talk to years ago. God's opening up opportunities from time to time, and we need to take those opportunities. Let us not, as Hebrews says there in verse number 3, let us not neglect so great a salvation. Again, salvation just talks about deliverance. Talks about being set free. Talks about being rescued. Well, I don't know what time it is. That's probably the shortest message you're going to get out of me for a long time. Let's stand together. And I want us to pray. If you have family members, they might put some music on up there. If you have family members that's lost, I want you to pray for their salvation. I want you to pray for them. Call their name out in prayer. So, Father, we come before you tonight to love you. We come before you tonight, Jesus, to honor you and to love you and to thank you so much. In no way, Father, no way could we do this ourselves. But Father, it's because of you that we are even in this room right now. It's because of what you've done. It's because you have redeemed us and you have saved us. And God, you have delivered us. And God, you have brought us to this place. You have brought us to this place of safety. It's in you, Lord, that we find ourselves anchored in you. Lord, I pray, God, even right now, for every person that was under the sound of my voice this evening, that God, as this Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus. Believe on him before it's everlasting too late. There come a time and there come a day when we see the scripture with the 10 virgins, that there came a time when the door was shut. There come a time when the window and the door on the ark that Noah built was shut. And God, I believe that we're getting closer and closer and closer to that time. And God, we've used your grace. And God, I thank you for it. But Lord, I pray that God, your grace be extended even right now in the day and the hour that we're living in. God, we pray for that grace for our family members, for our loved ones, for those that need to be saved and those that need to be born again. That God, that you would minister to every heart, to every life. Minister to those that's listening online and those that's even out of the country, wherever they're listening from this evening. That God, you said in your word that today is the day of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And God, I don't want to be fearful and I don't want to be somebody to spark fear into people's lives. But God, help us to quit ignoring you. Quit ignoring your salvation. The 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross, they beat your back bloody. And God, to this day, you are still saying, I'm doing this for you. Because you're not willing that any should perish, but come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. That was about as short as I've ever been. Y'all have a great night. Love on somebody going out the door with a smile. May not be able to do the handshake thing, but go out there and love on somebody in Jesus' name.